You are listening to the Embrace What Matters podcast. My name is John Mihalik. I'm a seminary-trained author and speaker with over 25 years' experience encouraging others in the areas of spiritual life change and authentic relationship. My goal is to bridge the things of eternity with everyday experience. The current episodes in this podcast are sermons that I delivered while pastoring a church in the country of Honduras. If this podcast encourages you and helps you, can I ask that you please write a review and leave a rating? It will simply help more people find the podcast who may, like you, be searching for more purpose and meaning. Thanks again for listening, and enjoy this week's episode. The last few weeks we've been talking about how do I relate to God through the Bible, through God's Word? How do I actually encounter God personally when I go to God's Word? Last week we talked about how do I relate with prayer? How do I encounter God personally through prayer? Is it possible to pray and not relate to God? We talked about that. So today I want to kind of finalize this with my relationship with worship. And so after today, the final 3 weeks is going to be kind of transitioning to belonging to God, but also belonging to others, because this relationship thing doesn't work unless we take it down to the horizontal level with other people. So my relationship with worship, how do I relate to worship itself when it comes to belonging to God in personal relationship? I'm going to talk about a guy named Brother Lawrence this morning. Last week, we looked at a personal story, a guy named George Mueller, when it came to his relationship to prayer and to belonging to God through prayer and faith. This morning, I want to talk about a guy named Brother Lawrence. As you can see, he lived during the 1600s. You can see from the illustration that he sort of looks like a monk. And he was a member of the Carmelite Monastery in I believe, Paris, France, in the country of France. He was not an ordained monk or priest, I believe, from my reading of him. He was what you would call a lay minister. He was really behind the scenes, and you can see, if you can see in the illustration, he's actually stirring a pot. His main job in the monastery was to be the cook, to work in the kitchens. He did a lot of menial work, a lot of behind-the-scenes stuff. But over time, his reputation started to get out there, and a cardinal, I read, in the Catholic Church, heard about him and heard that this guy is pretty special. And so he sent, I guess, an emissary to interview him and to hear his story. How is this guy working in the kitchens different maybe than some other Christians, maybe priests or whatever? How is he different? And so he started to tell his story. And one famous story from Brother Lawrence was maybe not his conversion moment, but a moment where he was drawn much closer to God. He was out walking one day during the winter time, and he saw a tree. And the tree, as most trees in the winter, was bare. It had no leaves on it, nothing. And he stopped and he meditated. He started to look and think about this tree. And he realized that within a few weeks' time, maybe a few months' time, the tree wasn't going to remain as it was. It was going to start to bloom. There were leaves going to develop and grow on it. There were buds, there were flowers, perhaps fruit, going to come to this tree, and it wasn't going to remain dead. And so he realized that that was a great parallel for him with his own life, because he started out, perhaps like many of us, dead in his trespasses and sins and had a conversion moment to Christ at a certain time. But this tree reminded him of the grace of God. And he says, "That leafless tree first flashed in upon my soul the fact of God and a love for God that never after ceased to burn." He was moved by God in a way that he had trouble, for instance, being moved in the traditional devotional settings of church, of his devotional time. You know, if you were in a monastery, you spent hours upon hours in devotional time in church, and he struggled with that. But by looking at this tree, he found a new sense of belonging, of witnessing the presence of God, of experiencing God's love in a fresh way. As often as I could, he said, I placed myself as a worshiper before him, fixing my mind upon his holy presence, recalling it when I found it wandering from him. And so I'm going to quote from Brother Lawrence a number of times this morning as sort of an example of where I would like to go, where I would like to improve when it comes to my relationship with worship. You and I are probably not so different when it comes to the ups and downs of coming to church every Sunday and how we relate to worship. So we want to ask the question, like we asked a few weeks ago, how do I relate to the Word of God? How do I relate to prayer? How do I relate to worship? Because Brother Lawrence was not really different than any of us. We have good Sundays, we have bad Sundays, we have Sundays we're engaged, Sundays we're not so engaged. How do I relate to worship? It's an important question. Is worship just about making it to church every Sunday? Very often, I go through seasons, that's all worship is about. I got there. I made it. Is worship just about singing songs and hymns? Again, if many people, if they were asked the question, how would you define worship? You would say, all right, it's singing songs and hymns. That's worship. Is worship something that made sense maybe in ancient societies, but not so much today? Meaning, in primitive societies where you had to have the crops to survive and that kind of thing, it made sense that people bowed down to something, right? Or maybe they weren't educated enough in the sciences or things like that. It made sense in ancient societies to worship, but not so much today. Now, you might be saying, well, as a Christian, I get that I'm supposed to worship. But what part of this series is about understanding how our culture influences us. Meaning, I might say that I'm supposed to worship as a Christian, but most of my life and most of my culture is absolutely opposite to that. We're not told to worship anything, maybe other than ourselves in modern culture. So is that something that might influence the way I worship on Sunday morning and at other times? Is worship just something that you're supposed to do as a Christian? But I rarely feel connected to God when I do it. You just show up, you go through the motions, you do it because you're supposed to, but there's never really a connection. So these are things that hopefully you have experienced, not hopefully, but I expect that you probably have experienced if you're anyone like me. Is it possible that we worship as we're supposed to, but never really encounter God, never really know God in the truest sense, never really walk in personal relationship with God in the way that we would a close friend, a spouse, a child, etc.? Is it possible that we're missing God in worship? So I'm going to talk about Acts 17, a passage that I've discussed before in this series, but I think it's helpful to focus on regarding the idea of worship. Paul is speaking to people in Athens, Greece, and they have a similar problem that you and I have sometimes. They're worshiping, but they're not really worshiping God in the strictest sense. They're not worshiping a God that they know or really understand or have a relationship with. He says, as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. So he's about to fill them in on this God that they're missing. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He made from one man every nation that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. Now, you might look at this and say, well, is Paul getting all Eastern on us? Because Eastern religious teach us that God is everywhere. But Paul is not saying that God is the tree, that God is the rock, right? He's simply saying that this personal God is everywhere present, that God connects to his creation, right? Everything that he's created has the mark of the divine on it because God created it. But not just that, all life circumstances, people, experiences, have a touch of the Creator on it because God is connected to everything that he's created. So this personal God is everywhere present. I can experience God everywhere if that's my intention and my focus. Lawrence says, men invent means and methods of coming at God's love. They learn rules and set up devices that remind them of that love, and it seems like a world of trouble to bring oneself into the consciousness of God's presence. So, the things that you experience in a typical church service are God-ordained, they come from Scripture, but too often, we place most of our focus, or we rest ourselves passively on the fact that we're in a church building, or that there's an order to service. Oh, here I am, I'm gonna sing the 4 to 5 songs, hear the sermon, and go home. And we miss the whole point, that we're to develop a consciousness of God's presence. He goes on and he says, yet it might be so simple. Is it not quicker and easier just to do our common business wholly for the love of him? And by common business, he's really regarding everything outside of church, meaning our whole lives. Is it not possible to do everything for God's love? How can we pray to him, he says, without being with him? How can we be with him, but in thinking of him often? And how can we think of him often, but by a holy habit which we should form? And so, those interviews and many of Brother Lawrence's writings were compiled into what we have today, a short book called The Practice of the Presence of God. Again, it's not very long. If you haven't read it, I recommend reading it. I would suggest getting it in a contemporary English version, a little bit easier to read. But to look at this guy's life as an example of worship lived out in the way that it was meant to be lived, it requires practice, a holy habit, as Lawrence would say. He says, the time of business, meaning whatever I do outside of church or devotion, the time of business does not differ with me from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great a tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament. He opened up this can of worms, so to speak, when he realized that his devotional life didn't need to be restricted just to Sunday morning or to times of Bible study or going to devotions. His devotional life could involve everything that he did, including what he did most of the time in the monastery, working in the kitchens. So what does it mean to worship biblically? It's important to study that. What does it mean to worship biblically? Well, if you study the context and language and use of worship, we can see that it means to bow down, it means to serve, to praise, to adore, to sacrifice, to confess, to remember, to declare or proclaim. So it is important to understand the biblical focus of worship includes all these things. These are things that you're probably familiar with if you've been around Christianity a while. These are things that we probably do for the most part on a Sunday morning during times of devotion. But is that the only place that we're meant to worship God, or does it go beyond that? So we get the idea that we're supposed to worship God from places like Exodus 20, the first of the Ten Commandments. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And Jesus echoes this in Luke 4. He says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So we understand biblically that worship among all the disciplines, among all the ways that we relate and encounter God, is the priority. It's the first place that we go. But then we go to places like Mark 12, and we find what looks like an apparent contradiction. The scribe asks Jesus, he says, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered him, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and with all of your strength.'" And then he goes on and talks about loving your neighbor as yourself, which is like this law. And I'm going to be focusing more on that in the coming weeks, the finality of the series. But this is the most important. Now, didn't we just see that the first commandment is to worship God and Him only? It seems like a contradiction. But I would say that this is maybe what you would call a synonym, something that is similar. To worship God above all is also to love God above all, right? And if that's true, then the expansion of my definition and idea of what it means to worship God goes beyond the frame. How am I to worship God? I'm to love Him with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, all of my strength. And then I have to ask the question, is it possible to do that just on a Sunday morning? Or just during my devotional time? Or during a Bible study? Can I really love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength in these limited ways? And to me, the answer certainly would be no. So they're parallel. To love God is to worship God, right? To put God above all is to love Him above all. And that's really what worship is. I would call worship perhaps the umbrella over all ways that we encounter God, right? In the same way that love is. We talked about prayer. We talked about going to God in His Word. Those things are kind of underneath worship, because if I love God, right, if I worship God, He's the priority, then everything else as far as encountering Him, being intimate with Him, falls underneath that. So in many ways, worship is not just the priority, but it's the umbrella under which I do everything. My love for God should be the foundation for everything that I do. My worship for God should be the foundation. The scribe goes on and he says to Jesus, he says, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that He is one and that there is no others beside Him. And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Jesus, when He saw that he answered wisely, said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." So why did He say it that way? He says, all this, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is more, much more, than burnt offerings and sacrifices. Why would He say that? Because the Jewish understanding of how to prioritize God, right, was based on what we saw, the first of the Ten Commandments, etc. But love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, all this stuff was in the Old Testament as well. But that He would say it was more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices meant that the intentionality or the framework which a Jew would understand worshiping God, loving God, encountering God, was through burnt offerings and sacrifices. That was the primary way that a Jewish person would seek God and be in relationship with God. So you and I, as Christians, you're probably familiar with the term, are called to be living sacrifices. It's important to understand what it means to be the only way that we're going to understand what it means to be a living sacrifice in the Christian context is certainly to understand how a Jewish person looked at the issue of worship and sacrifice. If we don't get that, if we don't understand that, I'm not sure that we're fully going to be living the way God wants us to live. Romans 12, Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So Paul is defining worship in the context of sacrifice, because that's what a Jew would do. Worship is very much related to sacrifice. and he uses the word living, which we'll get to in a second. Sacrifice was the path to relationship, so to speak, for the Jewish person, right? Men were separated from God. Women were separated from God by their sin. The only way back to God, the only way to have any fellowship with God was through sacrifice. They had to sacrifice things like lambs and cattle, sometimes bread, sometimes wine. All these sacrifices that you see in the Old Testament were for the sake of the restoration of relationship with God. Leviticus 17, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood which makes atonement by the life. So blood was shed. A life was given in sacrifice for the sake of atonement, which we can describe in different ways, but fundamentally, for the sake of this series, it was about restoring us to God, restoring us in relationship, personal relationship with God. But this had to happen all the time. And Jesus gave us an ultimate sacrifice in the same way that there was an expectation in the Old Testament, but he did it in a way that was complete, that was final. Hebrews 10, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. By a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So sacrifice was a type of worship that led us back to God, right? It restored something that we didn't have before so that we could have intimate fellowship with God. But those sacrifices were temporary. Jesus, God in the flesh, the Lamb of God, sacrificed himself in such a way that we could be restored eternally to relationship with God. And because of that, we're to respond as a living sacrifice. Revelation 5, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. There's debate by many people of what's eternity going to look like. What are we going to be doing? How are we going to be spending our time? One of the most consistent things that I can see about eternity as far as what we'll be doing is worshiping God. Right? We will be responding in worship and as living eternal sacrifices to what Jesus has done for us. The restoration of relationship and oneness with our Creator. So foundationally, absolutely, when we talk about worship, he needs to start there. Right? We do not need to wait for heaven to start worshiping God now. That's why church especially is so important. We need to develop a lifestyle of praise for this Lamb of God who sacrificed himself for us. But it also says in places like Ephesians 5, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So you can see sort of the Hebrew Jewish context here. Jesus offered himself as our ultimate sacrifice, so we should do what? Now, it doesn't say sing a song here. It doesn't say praise God. It says to walk in love. And lots of places we could go to different scriptures where it parallels worship, praise, with more than just what you see and do in church. Walk in love. That itself is a sacrifice. When Paul says, be a living sacrifice in Romans 12, there's more than just singing and hearing the word of God and going to church and doing devotions. He gets very practical about how to love your neighbor and that kind of thing. So worship, the idea of worship goes way beyond just what we see in church, etc. Hebrews 13 sort of ties this together. Through him, Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So absolutely, that's part of how we're to worship. But then it says right afterwards, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, any one of us who are moving from the place of selfishness to living a life for other people understands that that's a sacrifice. We're fooling ourselves if we say otherwise. It's a sacrifice. We have to give something up in order to think about somebody else, to love God or to love others. It's a sacrifice. But do we ever parallel that? Do we ever combine that with the idea that that's how I should worship? That's part of my worship. That's part of the way I should respond to God's great mercy. How do we live a life of worship beyond Sunday morning, beyond our devotional time? How do we kind of tap into what Brother Lawrence had a sense of? He says, God has infinite treasure to bestow, and we take up with a little sensible devotion on a Sunday morning or some other time, which passes in a moment. Blind as we are, we hinder God, and we stop the current of his graces. But when he finds a soul penetrated with a lively faith, he pours into it his graces and favors plentifully. So again, he actually had the same struggles that you and I often do, coming to church every Sunday, doing his devotions, right? But when he opened that can of worms, when he opened the floodgates of God's grace by seeing worship in every aspect of his life, his whole life was improved, but also, the traditional way to worship was improved. Meaning, because he focused on God in the kitchen, he was able to go to church on Sunday or go to God in the scriptures, and that was actually more real to him because God was everywhere, because God was in everything. Whatever you do, 1 Corinthians 10, do all to the glory of God. That's why we're created. We're created for God's glory. We're going to be glorifying God in heaven for eternity. So why wouldn't I do that every day right now? That's my opportunity to live a life of worship. So certainly that begins on Sunday morning. You know, if you're having trouble with this concept, come to church, right? Focusing on God, hearing God, praising God in worship and song, hearing the scriptures in a sermon. Absolutely, those are ways to encounter God. However, can we rely too much on the building, on the tradition, on the repetition of what we do on Sundays and miss encountering God? That requires an intentionality of going to God and wanting to encounter him, right? Waking up on a Sunday morning and saying, God, I don't want to just do church. I want to encounter you. I want to experience you. I want to be changed by you. Certainly the Lord's Supper is something we here at Union do once a month, a great time to encounter God. What was the sacrifice that Jesus made for me, restoring me to oneness and relationship and communion with God? That's a wonderful time. But again, can that become repetitive? Where is my focus? Certainly when it comes to making choices, decisions, we want to have the intentionality to make that about God's glory, right? If I am created for God's glory, then shouldn't I glorify him in my decisions, in the choices that I make? Probably familiar with that. However, it doesn't have to stop there. Lawrence says, we can do little things for God. I turn the cake that is frying on the pan for the love of him. And that done, if there is nothing else to call me, I prostrate myself in worship before him who has given me the grace to work. Afterwards, I rise happier than a king. It is enough for me to pick up but a straw from the ground for the love of God, in whom we live and move and have our being. The beauty of heaven, the beauty of relationship and oneness with God does not have to stop after church dismisses on Sunday morning. Christianity opens up wide for anyone if they would welcome God in everything that he's created, in all experiences, in all the people that they encounter. So is it possible to worship God when you're encumbered by dishes and ingredients and preparing one more meal and holding 14 kids in your arms? Is it possible to encounter God and practice His presence and glorify Him? Is it possible when you have one more lawn to mow, right? One more thing to fix at the house? Is it possible to thank God for the ability to work and to experience God in creation and thank Him for everything that He's created, whether it's the grass or the trees? Can I worship God that way? Can I worship God on the playing field, out there enjoying fellowship and getting exercise, competing? Can I glorify God that way? Is it possible to worship God in traffic? When I have taxis and autobuses and motorcycles and an hour sitting there with my radio wondering when I'm going to get to work, is it possible to glorify God in that context? Can I witness and experience God punching the clock, clocking in at work, sitting at the desk, taking the wrench, dealing with coworkers and bosses? Can I make that a time of worship? Can I experience the presence of God that way? When I volunteer at church or for a ministry, can that be not just the drudgery of doing what you're supposed to do as a Christian, but a time of celebration and an opportunity to experience God in a fresh way and to worship Him and glorify Him? When I'm walking the streets and I see people in need, is that an opportunity to behave as Jesus might if He were walking by a homeless man? Can I glorify God that way? If I'm recreating and taking a hike in the mountains, can I see that God is beyond the church building that we've made, right? God is beyond the traditions and the structures and even the biblical rituals. God is everywhere. He's personal, but He's everywhere. And my whole life can be a life of worship, of practicing His presence, of experiencing Him. I'll close with Lawrence. He says, spend the remainder of your life only worshiping God. He requires no great matters of us, a little remembrance of Him from time to time, a little adoration, sometimes to pray for His grace, sometimes to offer Him your sufferings, and sometimes to return thanks for the favors He has given you and still gives you in the midst of your troubles. Lift up your heart to Him. The least little remembrance will always be acceptable to Him. You need not cry very loud. He is nearer to us than we are aware of. Let's pray. Lord, we often pray for miracles in our life. We have needs. We have obstacles. We have troubles and anxieties. And we pray for a miracle. But Lord, I ask that You remind us that life itself is a miracle. That however many days You ordain for us, it is a miracle to breathe, to live for You and to live for others. And Lord, I thank You that creation itself, the circumstances of life, the people we encounter, the good times, the bad times, they can also be a miracle if we choose to see You in everything, if we choose to respond to Your presence and to glorify You and to serve You and to bow down our lives in sacrifice because of Your great mercies that You've given us. I pray for hearts that are wounded. I pray for hearts that are ready to go and get busy again. I pray for all of us, Lord, as we look to live lives where we can encounter You in every moment, in times of church, in times of privacy, sweeping the floor, taking the kids to school, having a conversation with our spouse. Lord, I ask that You infuse in our hearts a sense of You and a reminder that You want to guide us, You want to feed us, and You want us to belong to You. I pray for these things in the name of Jesus. Let me close in Psalm 96. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. All the earth, sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples."
This podcast is produced by Embrace What Matters Ministries and is available most anywhere podcasts can be found. I encourage you to subscribe, share, and please leave a comment or send me an email. To learn more about this ministry, my devotional book, and other writings, please visit embracewhatmatters.com.